enjoyed your talk. I agree, of course, the way you applied the word offense. Of course, as you pointed out, where the problem comes in is where you apply the principle in deciding who's the weak one, who's the strong one. But I'd like for you to clarify something to me, and maybe others have had the same thought. And that is, of course, to offend means to lead someone into sin. Are you guilty of offending a person? By that I mean, in other words, God holds you accountable for that. If you do it through ignorance, in other words, maybe by the way I'm living, I don't realize that I'm leading this brother into sin, but I am. Will God hold me accountable for that as he will if I deliberately realize that I'm causing this brother to stumble and I go ahead and just do it anyway? If I lead him into sin through ignorance, am I still held accountable for being guilty of offending?
Well, that's like some of these other questions. That's good. Well, I presented a view on 1 John 1 about walking in the light, the blood constantly cleansing us from sin. That may be one of those sins of ignorance that the blood of Jesus may take care of. If you become aware of the fact that you caused that brother to sin, of course you need to repent of it and confess it and pray God will forgive you of it.
Of course, the
it
point
still,
is,
it still be a sin, it still be wrong.
We need to constantly check our lives.
That's right. That's where it requires a lot of wisdom, a lot of judgment.
Thank you.
I enjoyed very much your talking, Wayne, and the things you had to say. There are several points I'd like to make. First of all, and I don't think this was at all intentional, but it might come across in this way. In your long list of things you listed some things that approach the trivial. You listed some things that are, in my opinion, very critical. And I don't think you intended to do this. I don't think, unless you correct me, that you intended to put all those on par. In other words, that they're equally important or equally unimportant. In other words, these are just all issues that are controversial. Am I correct in saying that? Okay. But sometimes when you list a long list of things, people come to the conclusion that they're all of equal importance. Opposed and advocated. He was opposing me. He was advocating certain days. He was both demanding and he was refusing. So you can't go on the basis of whether he's just opposing something. Now let me show you what I'm getting at. One brother very mistakenly took the position that the aggressives are the strong brother and that we are the weak brother because, you see, we're opposing. And I think that's a very false concept that's going to lead us right into all this compromise that we talked about. And the point I want to make is I don't believe in most cases we know where we are. We don't know if we're the strong brother, weak brother, because we, unless we're being dishonest, we are doing what we believe is right. And so we would always be, in our own eyes, the strong brother. I don't think many people, unless it's a matter that's quite trivial, are going to think of themselves as the weak brother. I know I'm wrong, but I'm going to demand this anyway. And so, to me, I can't see any way that we can define this thing, get a handle on it, other than the strong brother has the truth, and the weak brother is in error. Another thing I'd like to say is that the Apostle Paul in Romans 14 was instructing the strong brother to give up an incidental practice, not something that was critical to salvation. You know, if a weak brother came up and said, well, I don't want you all observing the Lord's Supper, obviously we can't do that. We cannot give ground except in incidental areas. So he does not instruct the strong to either give ground where a scriptural principle is involved, nor does he, in my opinion, in any way ask them to start practicing that which is unauthorized. In other words, if a weak brother starts saying, well, you've got to do this, or I'm going to be upset if it's unauthorized, certainly you cannot go to that scripture as I would see it and do that. Now, let me get to the part of what I'm saying, and I'll sit down. In Galatians, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul said that the Apostle Peter had committed a very serious sin. The Apostle Peter had taken the liberty of withdrawing fellowship from those who were Gentiles at the demand of those who were Jewish. You know, we can't take fellowship and kick it around like a football. It's something that if a brother is in fellowship, in other words, if a brother is in good standing, and that's the way we see it, we can't kick that around like a football because some other brother is saying, I don't like him or I don't like his condition, so I don't want you using him. That's not a liberty that we have. And so Peter was rebuked publicly for doing that, which he had no authorization to do, even though there were Jewish brethren, I'm sure, telling Peter, now I'm going to be offended if you eat those Gentiles. He could not withdraw a practice that was non-incidental, because God does not allow that. Eating is incidental. It doesn't make any difference whether you eat pork or not. But fellowship with a brother, unless he's done something that's wrong and has severed that fellowship, is not incidental. And so therefore, Peter was rebuked publicly, not just in the local sense, but really for all the world, in that the Apostle Paul recorded it. So I'd like you to comment on that, because I think there are people around, and I think you and I know of situations in which one brother is dominating churches, especially in let's say, the area of the marriage question. He's dominating the church, and I believe that that's a violation of not only Romans 14, but also Galatians, the second chapter. I'd like for you to comment on that, if you would.
Well, I won't comment on marriage question.
No, specific thing.
But I think that it's absolutely so. I one time had this experience with a brother who usually objected to everything. And we learned to deal with him in a business meeting. We had to go to him first. So we'd go to him privately and get his okay, and then we'd bring it up a business meeting. Until I found out that anything that Homer Gay believed was all right, he believed was all right. And so I'd find out what Homer Gay believed was all right. And I would preface, Brother Gay believes that this is all right. And he'd go along with it. But I think that really we were doing him an injustice and doing the church an injustice, because we were allowing him absolutely to run the church. And that's the whole point of my talk, is that we must not allow one individual to run the whole church.
Okay, Bill, go ahead.
I think we would all agree that the Apostle Paul was a strong Christian, so we'll use him as our example. He said, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. And I think in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, the emphasis, of course, he's dealing with problems, but the emphasis really is upon attitude and influence. He sums it all up in the third verse of chapter 10 when he talks about, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, in verse 32 that you called our attention to, he says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now, what I'd like for you to deal with, if you would, if you studied it in your study, is up here in verse 27, when he talks about the unbeliever. And then he goes on to talk about how you can offend him. Now, how can you cause an unbeliever to be so sin as to be lost when he's already lost?
Where did you say that?
Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 10. Might be good to start about verse 25.
All them that believe not. I see.
Yeah. He doesn't use the word offense there.
Yes, he does. On down, he concludes there. He talks about how that the unbeliever bids you to a feast. You're exposed to go. And when you get there, he offers you meat. It's been offered unto idols. And you say, I'll eat it. But now if he says this has been offered unto idols, then you don't eat it. Not because of your conscience, but because of his. Then he goes on down in the same context to talk about giving none offense. Neither to the Jew, nor the Gentile, nor the church of God. So even at that, in 1 Corinthians 8, or rather in 9 and 10, he has also unbelievers under consideration. He says, to the Jew, I act like a Jew, to the Gentile, as a Gentile. And I think he's got influence. Now, I'm going to bring something up. I'm going to bring one thing up. Christmas. I think Glenn had a good article on Christmas. Now, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to just go out and show people that I practice a Catholic religion holiday. Wouldn't you think that the principle here would sort of apply to the same fellow that asked me to come over and eat meat onto an island?
My understanding of this language here is that if you go into this feast and he makes the statement that it has been sacrificed unto idols, that you are to abstain. But my application of that was that this weaker brother who could not eat the meat when this statement was made, he might be influenced to eat the meat, and that would cause him the offense. I haven't thought about it from the standpoint of the total thing is that if it caused problems in the church between these brethren, then that would hurt the influence for those that are outside. But you may have a point.
I think if we look at the context, we have left the brother, and we're talking about an unbeliever. He said, "He that believeth not invite you to a feast." Then we're talking about a religious thing, aren't we? When we say, okay, this meat has been offered unto idols, it becomes a religious thing. That's the reason he couldn't eat, because of that man's conscience, and showing that he was going to recognize a false religious act. What about Christmas?
All right. Well, I'm not going to answer you about Christmas, but...
Don't you think it's something good to think about?
What I want to say is simply this, that give not offense could very well apply to the unbeliever, because the offense also applied to the Jew when Jesus became a stumbling block, an offense to him. That would be an outsider who would be offended, be caused to stumble. And the idea here is that if you give credence to the idol by eating the meat, then this, of course, would cause him to stumble and make him think that it's all right to eat the meat.
That's my whole point. Thank you. That's my whole point, completely, on what we're talking about.
Okay, Richard, you're next.
Wayne, I appreciate your remarks. I think that sometimes, you know, about the expression strong and weak are used in the New Testament, and we throw around the terms, well, that guy's liberal, and that fellow there, he's a conservative, that, you know, it's he's hard to deal with. And I think perhaps the name calling should be something that we get out of our vocabulary, that only genders more strife and division. What do you do, though, about the brother that Brother Gay's not around now? What do you do about the brother that's always against everything, and you know that he's going to tear up the congregation
in
the situation?
Well, could be that you're going to zero in on whether or not this is going to cause him to fall away. I don't think if we'd have gone ahead and done the things that were matters of liberty, that he would have fallen away. I don't think he'd have quit the church. Really, we were allowing him, just by his likes and dislikes, to rule what the church was doing. You know? It's just like when I was at a certain place, there's a young fellow had tickets to a college ball game. Well, I hadn't been to one in years and years, not one of my practices. But I wanted to go because it was free and so forth. And a brother asked me, he said, "What are you going to do tomorrow?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to the ball games." And he called me aside and he said, "I think that's worthless." But I know that brother well enough, and if I should call his name, you'd know that he'd never fall or sin because I went to that ball game. So I went to the ball game.
Okay, now I've got a list of names here, and I'm not going to take any more than get through the list. Let's see, William St. John and James Orr.
I'm not going to bring up on that list either, but you mentioned the long list of areas of difference. To that, many brethren would add such things as Bible classes, individual cups, instrumental music, which they do. My question is, how do you determine, being you're dealing with offenses, how do you determine when it's a matter of opinion or it's a matter of contending for the faith? Can you give any guideline on how to draw the line, or well, where you'd understand what it would be?
The opinion as defined by Whiteside was that it was something that you deduced on facts and evidence at hand, but it wasn't sufficient, you know, to be a settled or conviction. And so they're just things that you don't have enough support from the scriptures to condemn or to justify. And those, I would say, are matters of opinion. Now, you're going to get into the realm of opinion as to deciding what's a matter of opinion, you know. And there's where I think that we just need to give a little room to one another in some of these things. Now, to you, it may be a very strong personal conviction, but maybe you might be wrong about that thing. Kind of think it over. It might have come up through traditional practices, something that you've been taught all of your life. And you just believe that it's right or wrong because of your environment, your background, something like that. I know there are things right now that I hold personal convictions about that I can't participate in. I just don't do them. And a lot of it is because I had a mother who was very conservative about matters like that. And I know that in my own mind, but I don't do them because I have little doubts about them.
Okay.
Wayne, it might help us to reflect on what those people who ate the meats that had been sacrificed to other gods would be led to do if someone ate it or if they were persuaded to eat it. Remember, they feared these gods, and to eat that meat meant to them that they might bring on them the curse of the gods. So having been persuaded to do it, they would then be caused to fear that god more, maybe even pray to that god for leniency or forgiveness or whatever, and thus having been led to eat the meat would push them back over into being more respectful and more worshipful of the idol. Or it might work the same way if they loved you and saw you eat the meat. They would be afraid for you, and then fearing for you, be led to pray to that god or in some way asking for leniency for you. I think the same thing was true with the unbeliever. If he saw you accept the meat and in his conscience was just as weak as the weak brother, or perhaps weaker, he would be led to respect that god more and thus the true god less.
That's good.
That's
just good.
I would have asked you on the way up here, but I didn't think about it until after you had your talk. let's say there are two brethren. One holds an idea to be a matter of faith. The other holds it to be an opinion. After discussing it with one another, one of the two changes their mind. Through further study, the one that has changed his mind found out he was correct in the first place. Okay, that will seem to some as being wishy-washy, and you know, by changing his mind, he's almost admitting he's the weaker brother. Is there anything can be done to maybe alleviate or remedy that? Anything in the Word that could be done to prevent that?
You had to think about that all the way up.
I tried.
Well, this looks like blue, weak, strong. Strong to weak, you know. That's all I said.
I appreciate attitudes
You know, I don't think we can take the idea, well, I don't care what he thinks, and love is not hate, but apathy and indifference. And sometimes it would be better if we just hated a certain thing, but we just get indifferent about it. But in Proverbs, the 10th chapter, verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. What do you think sins there would be?
Well, isn't that a statement that's also made by New Testament writer that love covers the multitude of sins?
Yeah.
I don't know. I'd hate to say it because I couldn't speak for my thought.
Wouldn't it deal, though, with the types of things that you've been talking about? That's always been my feeling, that the sins there would be those annoyances or the seemingly sinful things that really can't be proven to be sinful. And love covers those and enables us to keep going. I think of it like this. A couple celebrates their 50th wedding anniversary, and the man says, well, I don't know how I'll put up with her. Or she says, I don't know how I put up with him for 50 years. But the fact is that love covered a multitude of sins. So in our family relationship, in that cluster of Christians who worship together and work together over the years, we have to allow love to cover those things that we cannot prove or disprove by the Scriptures. And that's always been the way I looked at what that verse meant. I just wanted your comments.
Well, we use that approach in dealing with a new convert. You know, his knowledge is not such that he knows everything that is wrong, you know. And we extend to him a lot of leeway, and we're very tolerant of him as he grows. Well, all of us really, to some extent, are in the growing process. There's a time when we ought to be standing on our own 2 feet. But I believe maybe you have a point.
Okay, Alton, you're next, and then Art, you're after Alton.
Wayne, some of the area that you covered in the enumerating of these things.
I knew that'd get to you.
Yeah. Seriously, with some of the areas and others, like the social drink, dancing, and some of the things that I can't consider just a matter of choice to do or not do. If someone does those things, is it your suggestion that the members of the church, the preachers, the elders, the deacons, overlook this, leave it to them in their conscience? The Bible tells us that if you warn not, their blood will be required at your hand. And if those are grave responsibility, I fail to see how we can ignore those things, because it's what I'm seeing, suggestions being made, unless it's doctrinal, such as the plan of salvation or the order of worship, leave everything else to the
people. No, I'm not suggesting that at all. I didn't bring up the dance, nor social drink.
No, you know, no, I did. Because I see it.
There's some things that are just wrong. That's all there is to it.
I see this category with some of the things we didn't name. That's what I was saying. I'm going to go back and name some of your things. I named something else.
Well,
but
some
I'm
of
just
those
saying
things I brought up because there are some gray areas there, you know, about being very definite about right or wrong. There are things in that list that I hold convictions about that are wrong in my own mind.
Well,
but I know that they are my personal convictions.
As I understood, you suggested that the strong should just bear with them and leave it to them in their conscience. And that's where I feel that if we do that,
even the Apostle Paul didn't do that. He taught them about the meat. And if you believe that thing's wrong, you should teach them about that thing, you know.
I just knew that some of this area, I feel personally, and I'm sure you do too, that would condemn the souls. And to just leave it to their conscience, I would condemn my own conscience if I do.
John. I have two questions, I guess. In your list, you didn't mean to proscribe that as far as preaching and teaching on that. I mean, if you can edify the weak and build him up, you feel like maybe that should be done. And also, I'd like for you to comment on Romans 15:2, if you would agree to,
please. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Well, I think that that's the overall, really, he's reaching a conclusion from all of the things that he said in Romans 14. He said, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities or the weaknesses of the weak. And that bear there means not to tolerate him, you know, just tolerate that fellow, but bear him up. Lift him up, try to help him in his weakness, and not to please ourselves. And I think that simply the pleasing of ourselves there has to do with, if this is going to cause him to sin, we shouldn't please ourselves in going on with that sin.
Edification is the end, so
right.
All of
it. Right.
I just wanted to touch on one other point. I wanted to clarify and make sure I heard it correctly. You said that the strong should often strive to hold his opinions to himself, just as the weak should. And I believe that you've already touched on this, and that is Romans 14:14. Paul did not do that. Paul laid out the truth, and he was very clear about what the truth was on the thing, but then he still advised the weak, even though he taught the truth, or still advised the strong, even though he had taught the truth, to go ahead and yield to the weak brother. So I think you clarified that, but I just wanted to make that point.
Okay, anyone else have a question? Okay, Jimmy and then Art.
Wayne, I appreciate your remarks, and any time dealing with this subject would be rough, you know, and you did a good job of it, I think. Bearing the infirmities of the weak would be much like a little child, wouldn't it? You know, a father, we spank their hands ever so gently, what have you, but we bear with them and bear the infirmities. And where Paul told the fathers not to provoke the children to anger or wrath, but I believe I'm bearing with my children pretty rough some days when you spank their hands. And dealing with the man that objects to everything, the best approach I've ever found to that practical approach is I just asked, and I've always envisioned him just asking, well, is that a scripture? You got a scripture that's real strong in your mind, the reason you object, or your judgment? Well, 99.9%, oh, it's my judgment. You know, I said, well, now my judgment's this other way. These other brothers stated, now, do we have to defer to you, or you have to defer to us? Which one? You know, and boy, after about two or three times that, it's worked wonders.
That's good. Yes. Excellent.
Okay, Art. Wayne, appreciate the spending that you did and the information that you brought to us on the offenses, because I know it's a broad subject. I just wanted to ask you if you could to elaborate a little more on that subject of the strong versus the weak that Paul was talking about in Romans 14 as compared to 1 Corinthians 6:2 and verse 7 also, where he talks about the responsibility to judge in these matters among saints, and then in verse 7 says about that there was a fault among them, indicating some weakness. Can you elaborate on that as compared to his treatment of the weaker brother in Romans 14?
1 Corinthians 6:2, do you not know that the saints judge the world? Is that
yes, sir.
If the world be judged by you, the unworthy judge the smallest matter.
about, though, is, you know, we were talking about the strong and the weak brother in Romans 14, and basically the strong was to give room to the weak in those things that would violate his conscience. And so I was asking how that related to what Paul was addressing here in the fact where he says, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? And I agree, he was dealing with the law. But then in verse 7, he goes on down and he says that there was utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? And he kind of suggests there that there should be compromise on the part of both brethren. Now, in looking at that verse compared to Romans 14 from what you said, I wanted you to elaborate a little on that if you would, please.
Well, to take wrong there would have to do with, you know, giving up what would be rightfully yours rather than go to law and embarrass the church. Be willing to suffer the loss, whatever it may be. That's what I see in there. I don't know how that deals with the offense.
Okay, one more, Bob.
Yeah. What came to my mind was the great principle, the great truth that our Lord taught in Matthew 7. And I'd like to read the first five verses of Matthew 7. I think these are verses that all of us should periodically go over, because I think all of us are pretty judgmental sometimes of a weak brother. You know, Jesus said there in Matthew 7, he said, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you make, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye.